شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. فبعد، this and the subsequent lectures of this day will be inshallah like a course, a full course given in one day. So you need to pay attention inshallah and try to be present throughout the talk, so that inshallah you get you gain the full benefit from this course. It is a course, encapsulated course, but inshallah you will find that it has a lot of benefits, and you will learn a lot of it from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, with just a brief explanation as much as is needed to convey, translate and convey the meanings to you. This is from a book or booklet by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. If you look at it in his fatawa, it will probably be a few, maybe 20, 30 pages. But with the explanation and the tahqiq, the tahreej of the ahadith and so on, you find that his scholar, a contemporary brother of who is specializing in hadith, has done the work of going through it and presented it in a nice way, which is this book that you see in my hand. So inshallah we will go over this, maybe not necessarily covering everything in it, but covering for sure the main ideas and concepts that are in it. And as you know that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was and is considered to be one of the scholars or ulama of as-salaf, one of the greatest scholars who or ulama who ever lived. And to him, without any doubt, applies the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said, يَبْعَثُ اللَّهُ لِهَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ عَلَى رَأْسِ كُلِّ مئتي سنة أو مئتي عام من يجدد لها أمر دينها. Which means Allah sent to this nation, to this ummah, at the end of every 100 years, a person who renovates for it its deen, its religion. And looking at the time in which Ibn Taymiyyah lived, we find that he is like the most outstanding figure of that time, and the person that benefited people after him in a way that is hardly or hard to find anything comparable to it. He, rahimahullah, died in 728 after Hijrah, which means that he was of the Mujaddidin at the end of the 700th year of Hijrah, and the beginning of the century or the 100 years after that. And his tajdeed or his renovation of the deen, like the tajdeed of the other Mujaddidin, doesn't mean that they bring new concepts to the deen. That's not what it means. It means, as is mentioned in another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that يحمل هذا العلم من كل خلف عدوله. This علم, this knowledge will be carried from every generation by its عدول, by the just people among each generation. ينفون عنه تحريف الغالين وامتحان المفسدين وتأويل الجاهلين. And through those generations, every group of those just and reliable scholars will carry and pass down the knowledge while they are removing from it the deformations, the dirt, the filth that is introduced to it, the misinterpretations that are introduced to it by the ignorant and deviant people. So that's what they do. They clarify the deen, purify it from impurities so that it goes back to its pure nature as it was on the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So it's like the deen is a lantern that's carried down through the generation, from one generation to the other. And each generation is carried by the most trusted and reliable people. So it was with the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, then he gave it to the companions, and then from the companions it was passed down to the tabi'in, to their students, and then from them to those after them, and the scholars after them and after them, till our time, in every generation. And in every generation, those who carry this ilm, this knowledge, this lantern, they take it and they clean it. They remove the dirt that sticks to the grass to dim the light and to make it, you know, unclear or obscure or things like that. So that's the mission of these scholars, and this is the revival of the deen. So the revival of the deen means to clarify it and clean it and remove the dirt and impurities that get stuck to it by the ignorant people through the generations, like, you know, when you have flies coming and sticking to the grass of a light, you have to clean it after that, your car's light at night, and so on. So this is something that Ibn Taymiyyah did in a very beautiful way, and that's why you'll find that his writings are, and his lectures, because many of what he said was written, or a lot of what he said was written, you'll find that a lot of what he dictated or what he wrote, it has the purity and the beauty of the deen as if it's coming directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You find a clear understanding, a pure understanding of the deen that you seldom find in other people, with other people. And therefore, if you read his books and his writings closely and slowly and carefully so that you can get the most out of them, you find that you have learned a lot about the deen, and that there are things, that there are jewels in the text of the Quran and the Sunnah that they have always been there, but you were not able to see them, and now you suddenly see them. And not only that, you find that it is obvious. You wonder why you didn't see them before. And that is because you were helped to see them by a great scholar like him, who removes, as he said, the ambiguity and the filth and the dirt, and makes the deen appear as clear as it should be. So in this discussion, or risala as they call it, risala, in Arabic, when you say risala, sometimes it means letter, like a letter that you send to somebody, and sometimes it means a small treatise, a short treatise, risala, like a small booklet, we say in our time. So this is what it is. It is a risala. This book is nothing but a risala, a treatise, a short treatise about the explanation of the hadith of Zunnun, and we will explain what that all that means. Zunnun says, Zunnun is a name for Yunus alayhi salam, the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. The Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, one of his names is Zunnun. Why is he called Zunnun? The word noon in Arabic, one of its noon is the letter noon, which is a circle, a half circle, almost with a dot in the middle. That's noon. But also the word noon in Arabic means a fish or a large fish or a whale. So he is called Zunnun because, or Zunnun, because he was swallowed by the whale. He is the one of the whale. He was related to the whale because he was swallowed by the whale. And he is mentioned in Surah An-Nun, Nun wal-Qalam wa ma yasturun. As in the fifth, there is a mention of him. In other places, Allah mentions him by his name Yunus, or by his description, Zunnun. And the specifically where he mentions the name Zunnun, he says, وَذَنُّونِ إِذَّابَ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَلَّا نَقَدِرَ عَلَيْهِ, which means the noon, when he left his people, angry with them, or it could mean also angry, making Allah angry, or displeasing Allah by his departure without permission. Why is that? Because Allah sent him as a prophet to a nation, a people, and he invited them to Islam, and as they do with the prophets, they denied his message, they rejected it, they opposed him, and so on. So he became impatient and he left. After a while he left, and Allah Azza wa Jal was very displeased with him because of that. So he was in the sea, and then he was thrown from the ship through a drawing rod, and he was swallowed by a whale. And then when he was in the whale, فَذَنُّونِ وَذَّهُمَ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَلَّا نَقَدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. ظَنَّ means he knew, and أَلَّا here, it doesn't mean that we will not be able to reach him or have ability over him. It means that he realized that we have the ability and capability to punish him. ظَنَّ أَلَّا نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ, he realized our power over him when he found himself in the belly, in the stomach of the whale. فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ, when he was in that darkness of the stomach of the whale, he made a dua before, you know, the digestion process of the whale started, and he was, you know, totally gone. He realized, or maybe he realized before that, and he realized further how grave was his mistake. And he made a dua, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, there is no God except you, exalted be you, I have been among the transgressors, I have done wrong to myself. That is the dua that he said in the stomach of the whale. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. So the hadith says دعوة أخي ذنون, the دعوة means dua, the same thing. The dua of my brother ذنون, why is his brother? Because he is a prophet like him. And as he said صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, we prophets are brothers from different mothers. Are brothers from different mothers. نحن معشر الأنبياء إخوة لعلات, which means we are brothers from different mothers. So he said, my brother, and also he's his brother and our brother in Islam. So he said, the dua of my brother Zunnun, which was لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين, this dua or this statement, ما دعا بها مكروب إلا فرج الله كربته. No person in this church would make this dua but Allah will remove his distress and his hardship. So that is the hadith. See how short it is? and it needs, of course, a book to translate, to explain its meaning. The dua of my brother Zunnun, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka anni kuntu min al-zalimin. Whenever a person makes it and he is distressed, Allah will remove his distress. So this question was presented to Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that this hadith that we just heard, ما معنى هذه الدعاء? What is the meaning of this dua? وَلِمَا كَانَتْ كَاشِفَةً لِلْكَرْبِ? And why does it remove the distress? وَهَلْ لَهَا شُرُوطٌ بَاطِنَةٌ عِنْدَ النَّفْقِ بِرَفْضِهَا? And does it require some implicit conditions when you state it so that it will be effective? وَكَيْفَ مُتَاذَقَةُ اَتِقَادِ الْقَلْبِ لِمَعْنَاهَا حَتَّى يُؤْجِبَ كَشْفَ ضُرِّهِ? And how should the coincidence or the agreement of the heart with its meaning, how much should the heart agree with the what the tongue is saying, so that it will result in the removal of the distress? Can you, which in other words, can you just say it with the tongue without even thinking about it, or it needs an agreement from the heart with what you are saying with your tongue? And how much agreement is required? See, they are very delicate, specific questions asked apparently from a knowledgeable person to a great alim. وَمَا مُنَاسَبَةُ ذِكْرِهِ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ مَعَ أَنَّ التَّوْحِيدِ يُجِبُ كَشْفَ الضُّرِّ. He says that why is it required, or what is the need for saying, for him stating that I have been a transgressor or I have done wrong? Why does he have to confess this? Isn't tawheed enough to say La ilaha illa anta subhanak? That's tawheed, that's declaring that there is no one who deserves to be worshipped except Allah. That's tawheed. Isn't that by itself sufficient and enough to remove the distress? That's the question. وَهَلْ يَكْفِيهَ اَتِرَافُ أَمْ لَابُدَّ مِنَ التَّوْبَةِ وَالْعَزْمِ فِي الْمُسْتَقْبَلِ? And is such a confession that he gave sufficient, that he says, he declares, I have done wrong, is that enough? Or he also needs to repent and to determine not to go back to this, to what he has done in the future? See the question. And then, وَمَا هُوَ السِّرُّ فِي أَنَّ كَشْفَ الضُّرِّ وَزَوَالِهِ يَكُونَ عِنْدَ انْقِطَاعِ الرَّجَاءِ عَنِ الْخَلْقِ وَالتَّعَلُّقِ بِهِمْ? And what is the secret there in that the removal of distress and the going away of the or disappearance of distress will happen only after a person does not have any more hope in the creation and no attachment to them, which means only when his full attachment and reliance is in Allah, that is when the removal of the distress takes place. What is the wisdom behind this, he is asking? Why is it so? وَمَا الْحِيلَةُ فِي انْصِرَافِ الْقَلْبِ عَنِ الرَّجَاءِ لِلْمَخْلُوقِينَ وَالتَّعَلُّقِ بِهِمْ بِالْكُلِّيَّةِ وَتَعَلُّقِهِ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَرَجَائِهِ وَانْصِرَافِ إِلَيْهِ بِالْكُلِّيَّةِ? Which means, and what is the way to make the heart turn away from relying on the creation and seeking the help from them and being attached to them and being instead totally and absolutely reliant and attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what is the means for that end? So these are the questions that the person who was asking to Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And you see, they are very important questions. And as I said, they are very delicate, very intricate questions. And therefore they require a very detailed answer. Can I get some water, please? Oh. Is that cool? The answer was by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was the following. He said, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. He started by praising Allah with all of the people, and then he said, لفظ الدعاء والدعوة في القرآن يتناول معنيين, which means the meaning of dua or da'wah in the Quran has two different meanings, or the word, the term dua or da'wah has two different meanings. The first is dua of ibadah. The first is dua of ibadah. When we say you make dua, we mean you supplicate, you ask for things. That's the first meaning, supplication. Dua of the second one. Dua al-ibadah means the dua or the call. Dua in origin in Arabic means to call on someone or to invoke. So the invocation, jazakallah khair. The invocation is one of two. It is an invocation of da'wah or an invocation of da'wah or sorry, an invocation of ibadah, which means calling on Allah Azza wa Jal or invoking Him as a form of ibadah, as a form of worship. And the other one is the one I mentioned first, which is mas'ala, as a supplication, to ask Him for things. So the first one is just to mention Him, to remember Him without asking for anything. Regards to that, Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ تَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُعَذَّبِينَ. Do not make da'wah, لا تدعو, which means make da'wah with Allah to any other God. Do not invoke with Allah any other God, because you will then be among the punished ones, among the tortured ones. So this, what is it? Is it a dua of ibadah or of mas'ala? Is it a dua of ibadah or of supplication? Huh? Ibadah. Do not worship anyone else with Allah. That's what it means. And Allah says, وَمَنْ يَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever invokes with Allah another God about whom he has no proof, then his punishment or his reckoning is with his Lord. Verily, the disbelievers are never successful. And he says, وَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Do not invoke with Allah any other God, there is no God except Him. And وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يَدْعُوهُ كَادُوا يَكُونُونَ عَلَيْهِ لِبَدًا. And when the Abd of Allah, which means Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, stood up making da'wah to Him, which means making da'wah. But this actually, يَدْعُوهُ means worshipping Him. يَدْعُوهُ making da'wah of Him, which means worshipping Him. كادوا يكونون عليه لبدا. They were almost, they fell as over him as if in layers, the disbelievers trying to stop him from doing that, and so on. So there are very various or several, many ayat actually in the Quran which talk about the dua of Allah Azza wa Jal in this meaning, the meaning of ibadah. When you say I am making dua to Allah, you mean, you could mean that I am worshipping Allah. I adu Allah, which means, as the Prophet said, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَدْعُوا رَبِّي وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِهِ أَحَدًا. Say, I only make da'wah to my Lord, which means, I worship my Lord alone. وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِهِ أَحَدًا, and join no one in worship with Him. As for the word salah, now there sometimes you find that the Shaykh al-Islam deviates a little bit from the discussion to explain something needed for it, and then he comes back and he continues with the original discussion. So he says the expression salah in the language means Also dua or supplication.
Can I have a chair for that?
So the salah in the language also, its original meaning is dua. Originally it means dua. Okay. The expression salah in the language, its original meaning is dua. فسميت الصلاة دعاء لتضمنها معنى الدعاء. And the prayer or salah, even in English, when you say prayer, you mean supplication sometimes. So it is called, it has this meaning because it carries some of the meaning of supplication. وهو العبادة والمسألة, which is the both meanings actually of دعاء. It carries both meanings of دعاء that you mentioned earlier, which means the دعاء with the meaning of worship and in the meaning of asking. It has both things in it. And the Allah is saying, فَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord said, invoke me or make dua to me, I will answer you, or I will respond to you. This has been explained or interpreted to mean both things, both kinds of dua. The dua of just invocation, mentioning Allah, deploring Him, mentioning His name and so on, making dhikr of Him, or it also means supplicating to Him. So du'uni, it means both things. If we do these both things, Allah will respond to us. So it is said, قِيلَ عَبُدُونِي وَانْتَكِلُوا أَمْرِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. So it is said, or one of the interpretation is that it means, worship me and respond to my command, then I will answer you, I will answer your supplication. And there are similar ayahs to that, like Allah is saying, وَيَسْتَجِيبُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. He responds to those who believe and do good deeds. He responds to Allah again to those who believe and do good deeds. So when a person is obedient to Allah, Allah will answer his supplications, will answer his grant him his request. Okay, so he says also in the hadith. In the two Sahih, in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ينزل ربنا كل ليلة إلى السماء الدنيا حين يبقى ثلث الليل فيقول من يدعوني فأستجيب له, من يسألني فأعطيه, من يستغفرني فأغفر له. On the last part of the night, last one third of the night, our Lord descends to the lowest heaven. He said, who will make dua to me so that I would astajib, make istijaba, make a response to him? Who is there to ask me so that I would give him? Who is there to ask me for forgiveness so that I would forgive him? Now notice, listen to what he will say in reference to this hadith, because it is very important. He says, ذكر أول الله الدعاء. The hadith, he mentioned three things. Who will make dua to me, who will ask me, and who will ask me for forgiveness. Three things: make dua, make su'al, and make istighfar. These three things. So he says, ذكر أولا لفظ الدعاء. He first started by mentioning dua. By mentioning dua, and as we said, dua is a general word that has two possible meanings. And he mentioned next to that su'al, asking, and istighfar, asking for forgiveness. Well, mustaghfiru sa'il, but the one who asks for forgiveness is asking for something, right? If I ask Allah to forgive me, that means I'm asking Him for something. So why do I have to say,
وجز حديث وجز حديث هذا السيد يسألني من يستغفرني because يستغفرني is included in يسألني ask me for forgiveness is included in ask me so why is that when المستغفر the one who is asking for forgiveness is an asker and the one who is asking for anything is making dua by that say is da'i he is making dua so there is no need actually for the next two sentences it appears So why doesn't he just say man yad'uni fa'astajibu la and that's it. Why does he have to add to it man yas'aluni fa'atiya man yastaghfiruni fa'aghfiru la. When the meaning is included in the first one. لكن ذكر السائل لدفع الشر بعد ذكر بعد السائل الطالب للخير لكنه ذكر وذكرهما جميعا بعد ذكر الداعي الذي يتناولهما وغيرهما فهو من باب عطف الخاص على العام. He says, he mentioned that because the one who's asking for istighfar, for maghfirah, for forgiveness, he is actually asking for something that would prevent the evil and the harm from reaching him. When we ask Allah to forgive us, that means we are asking Him to stop His punishment from reaching us. Okay? And this is, even though it is kind of asking, but normally when we say we ask Allah, we usually ask Him for good things to give us. Give us health, give us wealth, give us iman, give us tawfiq, give us high rise in Jannah, and so on. But when we ask for istighfar, we ask Him to forgive us, this is a more specific kind of asking. And both of those types of asking are a special kind of dua. Because dua is more general. We said dua is asking, and dua is a dua of ibadah, worship, which does not involve any asking. Okay? So this is an acceptable form of language or of saying things in the Arabic language, which is to make atf to, you know, after mentioning a general thing, which is the general dua, you make atf. What is atf in English? Relate to it. Maybe they learned it in the atafa, like the waw, the letter waw. You say, he came, ja'a Abdullah wa Muhammad. Wa is the letter of atuf. It relates, associates the first with the second. So it's a letter of atuf, it's called, or association. So he gives the general word and then he associates to it the next one, or he relates to it, or he adds to it the next one, which is a special case of it, and then the third one, which is a special case of the second one. So this is acceptable. It doesn't mean that, it doesn't necessarily have to be that they are exclusive things from each other, that they have no relationship with each other. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ When my, if my servants ask you about me, or when they ask you about me, then I am close. Tell them that I am close. I am near to them. I answer or respond to the da'wah of the da'i, of the one who makes da'a, when he makes da'a to me. So this da'a is also means both. The da'a of mas'ala and the du'a of ibadah. Now we start going deeper into the understanding of things. When I said that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is specialized in, he says, وَكُلُّ سَائِلٍ رَاغِبٌ رَاهِبٌ Everyone who is asking has a rahba. He is hoping for something from the one he asks him, and he is fearing something from the one that he is asking him to protect him, or he is fearing from something when he asks someone to protect him, right? So when a person is sa'il is asking, that means he has raghba, he has hope, and he has fear. In other words, if the person is asking is in the ultimate submissive way from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means that he has the full hope in Allah. And he has the complete, absolute fear from Allah, not from anyone else. Which means that he is an obedient servant of Allah, a true abid of Allah. Which means he is the abid of Allah, right? So the one who is asking things from Allah is in fact a abid of Allah. So what do we conclude from this? Is that asking is a demonstration of true obediyah to Allah, of true worship to Allah. And that there is no conflict between the two meanings of dua that we mentioned earlier, that dua includes the meaning of su'al, asking, and the meaning of ibadah, just invocation without asking. There is no conflict between the two meanings. Actually, they imply each other. Because when I ask Allah for things, that means that I am also, I put all my hope in Him, I put my trust in Him, I fear Him alone, therefore I worship Him alone. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So كل سائل راغب راهب فهو عابد للمسؤول. Therefore he is a worshipper of the one whom he is asking. وكل عابد له فهو أيضا راغب راهب. Also anyone who is a abid of Allah, a true abid of Allah, that means that a person who presents the ubudiyyah, the worship to Allah, it means that he fears Him truly, the full fear. And he has the full hope, the complete hope in what he has. Therefore, such a person is, since he fears, he hopes for the mercy of Allah and he fears his punishment, therefore, he is, in a way, when he makes ibadah to Allah, he is asking Him to protect him from his punishment and to grant him His mercy and forgiveness. Okay, so that shows that ibadah is, it involves asking, and asking involves ibadah if they are both done correctly and properly. فَكُلُّ عَابِدٍ سَائِلٍ. Thus every abid is a sa'il. Every true servant and abid, one who worships Allah as a worshipper, is asking things or would ask things from Allah. وكل سائل عبد. And everyone who is asking things from Allah is a worshipper of Allah. So he says فأحد الاسمين يتناول الآخر عند تجربه منه. That each one of these two words, عبادة and مسألة, and I hope by now you can recognize them in Arabic, عبادة and مسألة. We said that دعاء involves عبادة and مسألة. عبادة, worship, and مسألة, asking. دعاء involves these two meanings. So he's saying these two words, worship and asking, ibadah and mas'ala, each one of them involves or includes or implies the other one when it comes by itself. When it appears in itself in the context or in the text, then it means the other, it implies the other. وَلَكِنْ إِذَا جُمِعَ بَيْنَاهُمَا فَإِنَّهُ يُرَادُ بِالسَّائِلِ الَّذِي يَطْلُبُ جَلْبَ الْمَنْفَعَ وَدَفَعَ الْمَضَرَّةَ. If they come together in one text, then in that case, they have different meanings. They have different meanings. Then each one specializes in its area of specialty. And then a sa'il, the one who is asking, is the one who is seeking to bring benefit to himself and to remove harm from himself. That's the asker, the one who is asking. بِفِيَ بِالسُّؤَالِ وَالطَّلَبِ. In a text, in a form that clearly indicates asking and requesting, in a requesting form. وَيُرَادُ بِالْعَابِدِ مَنْ يَطْلُبُ ذَلِكَ بِامْتِثَالِ الْأَمْرِ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِي ذَلِكَ صِيَغُ سُؤَالٍ. But as for the abid, the worshipper, he is a person who seeks the same. He seeks from Allah to give him what is good and to prevent, to protect him from the harm and danger, but not by the words of asking and request, rather by doing what Allah orders him to do and abstaining from what He tells him to abstain from, by fulfilling or abiding by the commands of Allah. وَالْعَابِدُ
الذي يريد وجه الله والنظر إليه هو أيضا راج خائف راغب يرغب في حصول مراده ويرهب صواته. قال تعالى: إنهم كانوا يسارعون في الخيرات ويدعوننا رغبا ورهبا. So إعادة a person who is a worshipper who seeks to see the countenance of Allah, or the face of Allah in the day of judgment, which means in Jannah, who seeks to enter Jannah, to ask for the greatest thing of all that one can ask for, and that is to see Allah in Jannah. He is also fearing, he has fear in his heart and he has hope in his heart, fearing the punishment and hoping for the bounties and blessings from Allah. As Allah says to the meaning, إنهم that they used to hurry into doing the good, in doing the good things, and invoke us out of fear, out of hope and fear. رغباً ورهباً. And this is talking about Zakaria and his son Yahya and their people. And so it's talking about a number of prophets. Now he says, وَمَا يُذْكِرَ عَنْ بَعْضِ شُيُخ. Some shuyukh, and often when Ibn Taymiyyah says shuyukh, he means the shuyukh of the Sufiyyah. That is what the term used to be most commonly applied in their time. So when we say shuyukh of some shuyukh, even though now maybe it means more some, you know, scholars or something like that, but not always, even in our time. In those times when he says shuyukh, very often he means the Sufi shuyukh. So he says, as for what is mentioned about some of the shuyukh, that they made the khawf and raja, hope and fear, of the common people's ranks. That is, it's something that only the common people do. They say that this is for the common people. As for us, as for the advanced ibad of Allah Azza wa Jal, those of high rank, they should not have hope or fear. That's what they claim. So he says what is mentioned about some shuyukh about in this regard. فهذا قد يفسر مراده بأن المقربين يريدون وجه الله فيقصدون التلذذ بالنظر إليه وإن لم يكن هناك مخلوق يتلذذون به وهؤلاء يرجون هذا المطلوب ويخافون حرمانه فلن يخلو عن الخوف والرجاء لكن مرجوهم ومخلوفهم بحسب مطلوبهم. Now he says, tries to give them some excuse by saying probably that's what they need. And then after that he will explain that if they meant anything else, it's wrong. And usually they mean something else. But he is giving them the benefit of the doubt. That maybe, he says, you could possibly explain what they mean by that the muqarrabin, those who are closest to Allah, they, all their concern is about seeing the face of Allah Azza wa Jal. So they seek this soul thing. That's all of them are concerned about. And they are afraid to be robbed of it. They are afraid that this will not happen to them. But he says that even then, that means that they have hope and fear. They hope to see the face of Allah, and they are afraid that they will not be able to see it if they do not, if they are not accepted, if their deeds are not accepted. لَكِنَّمَا مَرْجُوهُمْ مَطُوفًا بِحَسْرِ مَطْلُوبِهِمْ. So he says, even for those, they have fear and hope, but it is in accordance with what they are seeking. You know, for the common people, for the ignorant people, they are afraid, all they are concerned about is that their life is going in a smooth way, that they have the rizq of today and tomorrow, and they do not get into any trouble, no accidents, no, common people, that's what they are concerned about, that they have fear and hope.
Now, if people are at a little higher level, they would see and hope, their fear and hope will be in regards to other things, better things. I fear, for example, to commit sins that will move me away from Allah Azza wa Jal. And I hope that I will have husn khatimah, that at the time of death, my life will be concluded in a good way, that will, you know, stand me at the end of my life as being a believer when I die, and so on. Other people, better people, will have more and more, better, higher and higher goals. And the best of all goals is for a person to look at what is in Jannah, not anything in Jannah, but looking at the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, which we know as it as being the best thing that the people in Jannah will be granted, to be able to look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person has this concern, he is looking at the highest, he has set for himself the highest goals. That doesn't mean that he doesn't fear or hope, otherwise he's not a believer. He still has to love for that and fear that this will not be granted to him. So even those people, he's saying, if this is what they mean, he says, still they have to have fear and hope. And remember, just to keep you in line with what the discussion is, fear and hope are part of the asking process. When we ask Allah Azza wa Jal for things, why do we ask Him? Because we hope for something, we want something from Him, or we are afraid of something, we want Him to protect us from that thing. So we are still discussing the matter or the affair of asking from Allah, or this aspect or this meaning of the dua. And he continues by saying, but as for those of the Sufi type people, and as is mentioned about Rabi' al-Adawiyya, one of the well-known names among them for a woman who lived in Basra in Iraq. So he says, as for those who say that I did not worship you, addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لم أعبدك شوقا إلى جنتك ولا خوفا من ناري. I did not worship you out of hope in your Jannah, nor fearing your hell or your fire. So, which means they are saying, and this is just an ignorant statement to say, as you will hear. What they are saying is that I worship you, O Allah, purely for the love of you, purely for the feeling, the attachment that I have towards you, regardless of what will be the whether there is punishment or there is reward. I do not care about that. I have no concern about punishment or about reward. I am not doing it out of fear nor out of hope. And as some of them say, that the one who worships Allah seeking his Jannah by that, he is like a merchant. So he is too materialistic. He is worshipping Allah and he wants something in return. What is it? He should worship just for the sake of worship. And the one who worships Allah fearing his punishment is like a slave. What is this? You should have a better stature and position. And as for the one who worships Allah without those two things, this is the worship of the three people. فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَةُ الْأَحْرَارِ, they say. This is a stupid statement that tells that the person who said it doesn't have an understanding of the deen at all, nor of the Quran. Okay, they say, مَنْ عَبَدَ اللَّهَ طَمَعًا بِجَنَّتِهِ فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَةُ التُّجَّارِ. The one who worships Allah seeking by that or hoping by that for his Jannah, that is the worship of التُجَّار, the merchants. وَمَنْ عَبَدَ اللَّهَ خَوْفًا مِنْ نَارِهِ, the one who worships Allah fearing his fire, فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَةُ الْعَبِيدِ, or something like that. I forget the word they use, it says the meaning of Abid, which means it is the worship of the slaves. ليس ومن عبد الله بغير يعني لا طبعا for other than that فتلك هو هذا وصف الله for other than that فتلك عبادة الأحرار that is the worship of the free people. So he says, Allah, whoever says, I did not worship you out of hope in your Jannah or fearing your fire, such a person thinks that the Jannah is a name, is a word that applies to what one enjoys of the created things. ظَنَّ أَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ تَسْمُنْ لِمَا يَتَمَتَّعُ فِيهِ بِالْمَخْلُوقَاتِ وَالنَّارَ اسْمُنْ لِمَا لَا عَذَابَ فِيهِ إِلَّا أَلَمَ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ. And that the hellfire does not have any kind of punishment or torture but that which comes from created things. That's what they think. وَهَذَا قُصُورٌ وَتَقْصِيرٌ مِنْهُمْ عَنْ فَهْمِ مُسَمَّى الْجَنَّةِ. And this is a limitation and ignorance from them in regard to the meaning, understanding the meaning of Jannah. Because all what Allah Azza wa Jal has prepared for His awliya, for His beloved ones, is part of the Jannah. And looking at Him is from Jannah. Looking at Him in Jannah is part of the na'im, of the favors and blessings of Jannah. ولهذا كان أفضل الخلق يسأل الله الجنة ويستعيذ به من النار. And because of this, the best of the creation, who is that? Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He used to ask Allah to grant him Jannah and to protect him from the fire. ولما سأل بعض أصحابه عما يقول في صلاته, when he asked one of his companions, what do you say in your prayers, in your dua, probably when he was saying the tashahud at the end of the prayer and you say dua at the end, then so I said, what do you say then? He said, إِنِّي أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْجَنَّةِ وَأَعُوذُ بِهِ مِنَ النَّارِ. He said, I only ask Allah for Jannah and ask Him to protect me from the fire. أَنَا إِنِّي لَا أَحْسُنُ دَنْدَنَتَكَ وَلَا دَنْدَنَةَ مُعَاذٍ. Because I do not know to say anything better. I cannot say you and what? Dandana murmuring that you say you and Mu'adh. This word that you say you and Mu'adh, Mu'adh, as you know, one of the scholars of the Sahaba. And the Prophet ﷺ sent him to teach people, the people how to pray, and he led them in prayers in different parts of the Medina and in Yemen and other places, and he said he will be ahead of the ulama bi ratwa, which means he will be like a shot, like an arrow shot, huh? Something like that, ahead of the scholars, of the other scholars. So Prophet ﷺ gave him a great praise to Mu'adh, and to know that Mu'adh radiallahu anhu is ahead of all the scholars of the Ummah from the Sahaba till the end of time by that much. That man died when he was 32 years old radiallahu anhu, from the plague at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, or something like that. So he died young, relatively very young. So anyway, he said, I do not know what you say and what Mu'adh says. All that I say is, oh Allah, I ask you for Jannah and I ask you to shelter me from the fire. So what was the answer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, how long is that? And this is all what we murmur about, which means this is the same thing that we say ourselves. And same thing. So all the long statements and ahadith and dua that we ask Allah Azza wa Jal are nothing but to ask Him to grant us Jannah and to protect us from the hellfire. And he says that some of those people, they say, لو أدخلني النار لكنت لو أدخلني النار لكنت راضية. If Allah lets me into the hellfire, I will be happy. They say, because it's from somebody that I love, so that's okay. A pain from the loved one, you know, they just claim things. A pain from the loved one is acceptable, they say. So if he lets me into the fire, if he admits me into the fire, I will be pleased. He says, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, فَهُوَ عَزْمٌ مِّنْهُ عَلَى الرِّضَى. This is a claim from him that he will be pleased and happy. It's a claim before things have happened. والعزائم قد تنفسخ عند وجود الحقائق. And the clues very often break down when the reality arrives. When the reality arrives, then the clues are gone. And as Allah Azza wa Jal, there's a story actually here before that he says, as somebody said something like that. He said a person called Samnoon, he was a Sufi, and he said this line of poetry. He said, وَلَيْسَ لِي فِي سِوَاكَ حَظٌّ فَكَيْسَ مَا شِئْتَ فَامْتَحِنِّي, which means I have no concern about anyone other than you. He's addressing Allah Azza wa Jal. So anyway you wish, try me. Try me any way you wish. I am ready for your test. So he says, فَبْتُلِيَ بِعُسْرِ الْبَوْلِ. So Allah tried him with عُسْرِ الْبَوْلِ. What is عُسْرِ الْبَوْلِ in English? That he could not urinate easily. He, you know, constipation of urination.
Retention.
Retention of urination. So he could not urinate, and when he urinates, of course, it hurts and so on. What is the other word? Obstruction. So he could not urinate. فَبْتُلِيَ بِعُسْرِ الْبَوْلِ. You see, Allah tried him with very simple things, and he gave up. He said, whatever you want to try me with, try me. He tried him with something. فَجَعَلَ يَكُوفُ عَلَى سُبْيَانِ الْمَكَاتِبِ. So he was going around talking to the kids who study in the schools, in Kitab, where they teach them Quran and things, the little kids. And he says, اُدْعُوا لِعَمِّكُمُ الْكَذَّبِ. Make dua for your lying uncle. Because he realized that he was a liar even before he got to the next life. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ تَمَنَّوْنَ الْمَوْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ تَلْقَوْهُ فَقَدْ رَأَيْتُمُوهُ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. Which means you were wishing for death, to see death, which means to fight the enemy and see death in front of your eyes before it happened. This is talking about some of the focus that they say, we want to fight, we want to fight, when is the fighting going to be permitted to us? We want to fight the kuffar, etc. And they were just, you know, claimers. They were not real, true believers. When the fighting started in the battle of Badr and the battle of Uhud, especially this came after the battle of Uhud, they ran away and they started calling other people to stay with them and not to go and, you know, endanger their lives. So Allah is telling them, you were wishing for death before you met it, before you saw it, and now you have seen it while you are looking. So what are you doing staying in your home? So many people claim things, but when the reality comes, you find that their claims are invalid and baseless. I'll keep a few things here that, you know, will divert us a little from the main subject of discussion. They are related, you know. He gives like some parallel discussions with other things, including other things about the matters of the heart, like love and acceptance and fear and hope, but it is not directly relevant to the overall discussion in the book, so inshallah I skip it. So the summary again of what you were saying so far is that the terms da'wah or du'a, they include both meanings. What are the meanings? Mas'ala and ibadah. Both, mas'ala and ibadah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَآخِرُ دَعْوَاهُمْ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The last of their calls is الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the peoples. And in this hadith, in the hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, أفضل الذكر لا إله إلا الله. I think this is Da'if, isn't it? So we skip it. There is a hadith, which part of it is Sahih, the other part is not Sahih.
So I mention it to you for the benefit, but you know, you should realize it. Ba'id, it says, أفضل الذكر لا إله إلا الله وأفضل الدعاء الحمد لله. Which means the best of ذكر is لا إله إلا الله. This is correct. وأفضل الدعاء, the best of دعاء is الحمد لله. This is ba'id. So back to the hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the دعاء of أخي ذي النون, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. No person in distress makes this دعاء, but Allah removes from him his distress. He called it da'wah. The Prophet ﷺ called it da'wah because it carries both meanings of du'a. It carries both meanings of du'a that we talked about. And which means again that it includes mas'ala, asking Allah for things, that it includes worship also. And we will see that both are fulfilled in it. فقوله لا إله إلا أنت اعتراف بتوحيد الإلهية. He's saying لا إله إلا أنت, there is no God except you. This is a confession in توحيد الإلهية, that in the توحيد of Allah عز وجل, being God, being the God, the only God. وتوحيد الإلهية يتضمن أحد نوعي الدعاء. This توحيد of إلهية, seeing Allah as the only and one God, and believing in this and submitting to it and testifying to it, this is one of the two forms of du'a. This is one of the two forms of du'a. What is, which one of the two forms? Is it mas'ala or ibadah? Ibadah. Exactly, because we are not asking for anything. We are declaring our belief in Allah, and that declaration includes a praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is عبادة. فإن الإله هو المستحق لأن يدعى دعاء عبادة ودعاء مسألة, وهو الله لا إله إلا هو. And verily Allah, the God is the one who deserves, the God is the one who deserves to be invoked by the invocation of عبادة, that is as an invocation of ibadah and as an invocation of mas'ala, of asking. And he is Allah, and that God of course is no one other than Allah. There is no God but him. And then he's saying إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, that's for the first part of it, لا إله إلا أنت. And then he's saying إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, I have been among, verily, a wrongdoer, or among the wrongdoers. This is a confession of the sin, where the person is confessing his sin, confession of the sin. وَهُوَ يَتَضَمَّنُ طَلَبَ الْمَغْفِرَةِ, and when a person confesses his sin, he is by that asking for forgiveness. He is by that asking for forgiveness. فَإِنَّ الطَّالِبَ السائل تارة يسأل بصيغة الطلب وتارة يسأل بصيغة الخبر. Because the one, جزاك الله خيرا, the one who asks for something, sometimes he asks for that thing with a statement that clearly has asking in it, and sometimes with a statement of khabar, which means telling about, informing about the situation. إِمَّا بِوَقْتِ حَالِهِ وَإِمَّا بِوَقْتِ حَالِ الْمَسْؤُولِ. And this khabar has two forms. Either he describes this situation or the situation of the one that he is asking. What does that mean? If I go, for example, I want to ask, I am a poor man and I want to ask a rich man for money. I go to a prince or somebody and I say, oh prince, you are so rich, mashallah, has favored you with riches, may Allah increase you in rich and what? And children and family, and keep you in, as a generous man in support of the good causes and in support of the poor people and so on. And that's it. Period. I do not ask him for anything, but he understands from my description of his generosity and wealth and so on that I need something, so he would give me. That's one way of
khabar. The other way of khabar is to go to him and say, oh prince, I am very poor, I have barely money to feed my children, I do not have a job, my wife is so and so, my kids are so and so, etc., etc. I describe my situation to him. I did not ask him for anything. But from this description he realizes that I need help, so he gives me help. And it could be a combination of two, I describe him and I describe my situation and I do not ask for anything. Or it could be a combination of the three, which means I describe him, describe myself, and finally I say, so please give me something. Okay, so this is how the asking is, how the dua of asking is. Now here, in this dua of the noon, he said, in this dua of the noon, he praised Allah Azza wa Jal, as you will see. So he gave the khabar, he praised Allah and mentioned him, described him with the best description, as you will see. And at the same time, he described his situation and how he has been a wrongdoer, and therefore, oh Allah, you are so great, you do not make mistakes, and you are all forgiving, you are all merciful, and I am a weak, poor, wrongdoer of your servant. He didn't ask for anything, but it's clear that he's asking for forgiveness. Yeah, la ilaha illa anta, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. We'll be going after the word subhanaka in detail in a little bit, inshaAllah. ولكن هذا كقول نوح نوح عليه السلام said, رب إني أعوذ بك أن أسألك ما ليس به علم وإلا تغفر لي وترحمني أكن من الخاسرين. Which means, oh my Lord, I seek refuge in you from asking you that about which I have no knowledge. About which I have no knowledge. And if you do not forgive me and have mercy on me, I will surely be of the losers. Now, هذا ليس في غطلب. He is not asking clearly and explicitly for anything. He is not asking him for forgiveness in a clear way, in a direct way. وإنما هو خبر عن الله. He is only telling about Allah that you. أنه إن لم يغفر له ويرحمه خسر. He is telling about Allah that if you do not forgive me, I will be a loser. If you do not forgive me, I will be a loser. So he is telling that Allah is a forgiver and I am a loser without your forgiveness. So in other words, forgive me because otherwise I will be a loser. ولكن هذا الخبر يتضمن السؤال المغفرة. So he is in an indirect way asking him for forgiveness. Similarly, is the saying of Adam alayhi salam, representing himself and his wife in that. He said, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Which means, oh our Lord, we have done wrong to ourselves. And if you do not forgive us and have mercy on us, we will be of the losers. Same thing. Same meaning as the statement of Nuh alayhi salam. And also Musa alayhi salam, when he went to when he left Egypt and he ran away, people were after him, about to kill him or trying to catch him. He went until he reached the water, the well by Madian, close to Madian. And he sat there, and as Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in Surah Al-Qasas, he said, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. He said, oh my Lord, I am for whatever you would send down of goodness for me, I am in need of that. I am lacking of that. I am faqir. So he described himself as being faqir, as being in need, lacking the support of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then Allah has the good with him. So it is a khabar of the great power and generosity and possessions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the weakness of himself and therefore it is asking Allah to give him help and support. And he quickly, subhanahu wa ta'ala, answered his dua. Because that was after he helped the two women. After he helped the two women and gave them the water and they went to their father. So shortly after that, one of them came, shyly telling him, "My father is inviting you to give you a pay for what you have helped us with." And then he went to him, and you know that was the beginning of a new life for him. He lived with him for about 10 years, and then he came back to Egypt and so on. Another da'if hadith, so I will just skip it. And this too. And they, you know, ask, why would Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah put a hadith which is da'if? And, you know, you have to realize that those scholars, especially Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he was in situations where even though he is a great scholar of hadith, you know, he was like specialized in everything, as they say about him. Whatever he talked about, he competed with and excelled those who were specialized in that field. Even in the people, when he talked to the people of other religions, they thought that he knew about their religions more than they knew about it. The scholars of other religions. And when he talked in astronomy, he knew better than the astronomers. When he talked in the Arabic language, he knew better than the specialists in the language. When he talked about Ilm al-Hadith, he knew better than them, and so on. So he was an encyclopedia of knowledge. But at the same time, you should realize that most of his writings and talks were given without his books and, you know, the literature being accessible to him. He was on the move and in prison, out of prison, etc. a good deal of his life. So a lot of it would be of his memory. And many of these ahadith, he would say from memory without having the chance to go and investigate the isnad, because investigating the isnad of some ahadith is not an easy thing. So he would take them, and some of them would end up or turn out to be da'if, even though the da'if sometimes is not very severe to the level that it is a mawdu' or extremely da'if, but it is judged by the scholars of hadith who go and investigate and spend the time to research those hadith, some of them as being da'if. Quoting here a poem said by Umayyah bin Abi Salt when he was praising a man of his time, a man like a rich man or an influential man. So he said, أَذْكُرُ حَاجَتِي أَمْ قَدْ كَفَانِي حَبَاؤُكَ إِنَّ شِمَتَكَ الْحَبَاءُ إِذَا أَثْنَى عَلَيْكَ الْمَرْءُ يَوْمًا كَفَاهُ مِنْ تَعْرُضُهُ الثَّنَاءُ. He said, should I mention what I need, or it is enough that you are generous, because this is a quality of you, generosity is one of your qualities. If a person one day praises you, then it is enough asking from you, or for you to realize his need, is that he praised you. So otherwise he's saying, I'm praising you, so that should be enough for you to realize that I need something and for you to help me. So he is saying, Ibn Taymiyyah, that this is how a created person is addressing another created person. So how about the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala? When we address him by describing our situation, this by itself is a way of dua. And he says, of this manner also is the dua of Ayyub alayhi salam, إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ, which means I have indeed been touched by affliction, by hardship, and you are the most merciful of the merciful. He is addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he described his situation. Mastani Abdul, I have been punched by affliction, by hardship. And he described Allah Azza wa Jal, you are the most merciful of the merciful. So describe both. And that is includes an implicit asking from Allah to remove the book. And Allah Azza wa Jal says that, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا بِهِ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ فَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِ مِنْ ضُرٍّ وَفَكَشَفْنَا ضُرًّا in Surah Al-Anbiya, which means we responded to him and we removed his dhur, we removed his hardship, we removed his hardship. So Allah Azza wa Jal, when the dua is performed in the proper way, then Allah will answer it, and the answer will come right away. Right away doesn't mean that as soon as you finish and close your mouth, the answer is there. It could be like that, as we saw in the case of Musa alayhi salam. Even though maybe even to Musa himself, it was not clear that Allah has answered his dua. But to us, when we see Allah telling us about the 10 years in one line of the Quran, we realize that he removed his distress and changed his life around, so that after those 10 years he came back to Egypt as a powerful prophet that Allah gave him the full support and help. So it doesn't happen overnight sometimes. Even though it may start right away, Allah may bring about the asbab, the means for the change to take place right away. And so, for Ayyub, we don't know how long it took between the time that he said the dua and the time that his affliction and the disease that he was in was removed from him. We don't know how long it took, even though the way Allah talks about it, it says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ فَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِ مِنْ دُرٍّ. We responded to him, so we responded to him and we removed or took off from him whatever affliction he had. So we have to understand this, and that we are usually hasty. We are hasty people. We ask for something and you want your dua to be answered right away. But Allah Azza wa Jalla has planning and has asbab or means for things to happen, and this could take a while, but it is not a while. If you look at it back, you find it didn't take that long. Like sometimes, for example, I find myself in tight situations, financial or otherwise, and I make dua and so on, and I, during that time when I am in that situation, I say, SubhanAllah, it's taking so long. I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to bring it quicker and so on, the faraj, you know. But after, when I look back at such situations that happened in the past, I find that actually I cannot remember how quickly after the dua it was answered. It appeared like it all happened right away. But for us, because we are hasty, we are impatient, we always are asking for things to happen immediately. And he, as he said, we are back here now, that in the dua of Ayyub, he described his situation, he described Allah's mercy, and that meant that he's asking him to remove the affliction that was on him. He said, Ibn Taymiyyah says, وَهَذَا مِنْ بَابِ حُسْنِ الْأَدَبِ فِي السُّؤَالِ وَالدُّعَاءِ. Maybe, actually, there is no glass on these windows, right? So even if we close the door, we still will have the noise coming. Yeah, okay then. Okay. So, he says this is of the good mannerism in asking and making dua. It is a good manner in making dua. So, because when a person says to the one, to a great person, he says, and who he has hope in his help, if he says to him, I am hungry, I am sick, this is a good manner in asking him for help. Even though when he says, feed me, treat me for my sickness, and so on, it has a clear ask, a clear asking from the one whom he is asking from. But in the first case, the first way of saying it shows more submission to Allah Azza wa Jal and expresses the need towards Him. And this is a very good mannerism in asking and in making dua. We also mentioned something here, an important note, that when you ask someone in a clear, explicit way, in a clear and explicit way, if you are asking that from, إذا كان فيما يحتاج إليه, for if you are asking from someone that you need the help from, أو ممن يقدر على قهر المطلوب منه ونحو ذلك, or from the one who is able to stop whatever you know, to buy what you want, or to stop whatever you fear, فإنها تقال على وجه الأمر, then you say it in a form, in the imperative form, I think you say in English, which means like a command, in the imperative form. So you do not say, oh Allah, forgive me, if you would forgive me, or may you forgive me, or would you please forgive me, or something like that. No, you say, forgive me, oh Allah, forgive me, like a command. It doesn't mean that you are commanding Allah, that means that we have to be firm in the dua, knowing that Allah definitely possesses the forgiveness and He can forgive. So yes, but if you come to me, for example, or tell a human being and say, oh brother, help me with whatever, help me with anything, you know, help me to solve this problem, if you may, you may say, if you may, would you please help me? Because maybe I will be able to help you, maybe I won't be able to help you. I do not have the full ability to help you. No, none of us have the full ability to do anything without the facilitation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you ask from Allah, He has the full ability to do whatever He will. So when we ask Him for something, we have to ask it with jazm, with firm, in a firm way. If you want to ask, of course, it's an extension of asking, but if you want, but as we said, it is a high level of mannerism, of good manners with Allah Azza wa Jal, to ask by expressing our, or indicating our situation, and praising Him and mentioning His great attributes, subhanah. ووصف الحاجة والافتقار هو سؤال بالحال, which means when you describe your needs and that your reliance upon Allah's help, when you do that, that way you will be asking Him for things, but by the description, the description will be a form of asking. وهو أبلغ من جهة الأمن والبيان, this way of asking is more eloquent than the other way of asking. This is more eloquent in regard or from the aspect of knowledge of and of clarification, clarifying things. However, the other way of asking, which means direct asking, saying, oh Allah, help me, Allah, forgive me, Allah, protect me, Allah, have mercy on me, etc. This asking is أظهر من جهة القصد والإيراد, it's more clear, it's more clear, it shows more clearly the intention and the goal, what do you want from Allah Azza wa Jalla. So it's more apparent, and for many people this second one is easier, the first one is not as easy for them to encounter or to understand or to perform, and they may think that it will not be as acceptable and as you know, effective as the first one. And that is why you find, as he says here, فَلِهَذَا كَمَ غَالِبُ الدُّعَاءِ مِنَ الْقِسْمِ الثَّانِي, you find that the majority of supplications come from the other kind, appear from the other kind.
from the second kind, which means asking in an explicit way. لأن الطالب السائل يتصور مقصوده ومراده فيطلبه ويسأله فهو سؤال بالمطابقة والقصد. Which means because the one who is asking for something, he knows he has, he can imagine or envision what he wants. He understands what he wants. He knows what he is seeking, and he asks for it. So therefore, his questioning will be a coincidence by what he envisions as being the thing that he wants. Okay, so the words that come from his mouth coincide with what he wants. He wants, for example, Allah, remove my debt, take care of my debt, help me to take care of my debt. So he knows that he has a debt and that he needs the help from Allah to take care of it, to end it. He makes the words, form the words in a way to coincide with his need. Even if he does not describe the his situation of being indebted and the situation of Allah as being the one in whose hands is all the riches, and that he is the one who is capable of removing his hardship. Even if it does not include that, still that is an acceptable and effective way of making dua. However, if the person adds to that description of himself and the one that he is asking from, that is the most complete and perfect form of dua. كان أكمل من النوعين فإنه يضمن الخبر والعلم المقتضي للسؤال والإجابة ويضمن القصد, because it includes the information that would imply asking and would seek, or would I wouldn't say guarantee, but at least brings the possibility of acceptance or response, as well as the clear asking that coincides with what the person needs. And this is like what the Prophet ﷺ said to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu when he told him, "O Allah's Messenger, teach me something, a dua that I say in my prayer. Teach me a dua to say in my prayer." Said, "Qul Allahumma inni dhalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. Faghfir li maghfiratan min 'indik wa rahhamni innaka antal ghafurur rahim." This is both in Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith means, the dua means, "O Allah, I have done a great wrong against myself. I have wronged myself greatly. إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي ظُلْمًا كَثِيرًا." Which, what does this come under from what we were talking about earlier? Khabar, description of himself. Okay. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ, and no one forgives the sins but you. Which form is this? Khabar about Allah Azza wa Jalla, describing Allah. Khabar about Allah. لا يغفر, no one forgives the sins except you. And then he adds to that the third part. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِي, forgive me a forgiveness from your own. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِي. So he is asking in a direct way, اغْفِرْ لِي. وَرْحَمْنِي, and have mercy on me. Also asking him for mercy. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ, you are indeed the all forgiving, the all merciful. This is more khabar about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is, as he says here, فَهَذَا وَنَحْوُهُ أَكْمَلُ أَنْوَاعِ الصَّلَاةِ, this and things like it are the most complete and perfect form of asking. It's the best way to ask Allah azza wa jalla. وكثير من الأدعية يتضمن ذلك, and there are many supplications which have this in them, this form that is of dua. Like when Musa said, "أنت ولينا فاغفر لنا وارحمنا وأنت خير الغافرين. You are our ولي, you are our ولي, our supporter,